Gospel of John. Look in with me at chapter 17. John chapter 17. I want to read one verse, and that is the first verse. I'm going to preach from this verse this morning. John chapter 17 and verse 1. Now follow with me as I read here from John 17, 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. My subject this morning is the hour is come. The hour is come. You'll notice that he addresses his Father first before he says this. The hour is come. Now, I believe we all understand and know that God has a time for every purpose under the sun. He had a fixed time for the crucifixion, and that's what he was talking about here in this passage of Scripture. No one was able to take Jesus and crucify him before that time. If you'll look at two verses, hold your place here in John 17, 1. If you'll look back to the 7th chapter and the 8th chapter of John, I want to show you this. Several times, groups of people came, and if it had been possible, they would have taken the Lord Jesus Christ and crucified him before the time, but they could not, because God had appointed the hour and the time for him to be crucified. Look in the 7th chapter with me, and there in verse 30, and notice what it says. 7:30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Now look in the 8th chapter, and notice with me there in verse 20 of the 8th chapter, it says this. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now they wanted to. Oh, how they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wanted to take him and just rush right out and to crucify him. But they could not lay hands on him, because it was not the time or the hour that had been agreed upon for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that not only did God know the hour, but I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ also knew the hour or the time that he was going to be taken to Calvary and crucified. Now in the 12th chapter of John, if you'll notice with me, in the 12th chapter and there in verse 23, notice what Jesus says. And Jesus answered them saying, now look, the hour is come. Now notice this very carefully. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now turn to the 13th chapter and notice with me in verse 1. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So God not only knew He knew the exact moment. He knew the exact hour when that his son, Jesus Christ, would go to the cross of Calvary and be crucified. Not only did God know that exact hour, but the Lord Jesus Christ also knew that same hour. Now this brings us to our text verse. And our text verse here in the 17th chapter of John, and in verse 1, says, "Father, the hour is come." Now, somebody said, what is this here, 17th chapter of John? Why, it is the Lord's Prayer. And that's what we must examine and we must mention here. This is the Lord's Prayer. Well, somebody said, well, I thought it was our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, that's the model prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That is the model prayer. Because he here in John 17 is beseeching the Father. He taught his disciples in the model prayer to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." And the Lord could not pray that, because he did not have any trespasses for to be forgiven. So there is the model prayer that he taught his disciples and that we are to go by. But here in John 17, the words could never be uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ, "Forgive us our trespasses." But this is the Lord's Prayer. And really, what it really comes down to, leading up to the Gospel of John in the preceding chapters, it is bringing us up into the time that Jesus Christ is ready to go to the cross of Calvary and ready there to go there and die for the sins of his people. And now what he's doing here in the 17th chapter of John, he is praying to his Father who is in heaven. Now, look with me in this verse. John 17, 1. "These words spake Jesus." Now what we must remember, he had been speaking these words all the way from chapter 14 up to verse 17. Now he also spoke these words in 17. But he had already been speaking and preparing and saying many things beginning from chapter 14 and going up through 17. Why, he even began, first of all, speaking to them. He had told them who he was. For we'll go back now to the 14th chapter, and let's just come up to the 17th. John chapter 14. He had told them who he was. For look in verse 8 and verse 9 of the 14th chapter. "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Now look, Jesus is going to tell them who that he was. In verse 9, "Jesus saith unto them, Him have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now look, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" So from the 14th, these words spake Jesus from the 14th chapter of John up to the 17th. He had not only told them who he was, but he had told them why he was about to leave them. Now Jesus had been with them during his public ministry or personal ministry and been right with them. And now, you know, he had been trying to prepare them for the time that he was going to leave them. And now he is even telling them in this 14th chapter of John why it is that he is going to leave them. Look in verse 2 of the 14th chapter. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now look what he says. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So these words spake Jesus here in John 17, 1, and he told them who he was, and he told them why that he was going to have to leave them. But then he also told them he could hear them, even though he was going to leave them, even though he was going to be in his Father's house, he could still hear them. For look in this 14th chapter at verse 13 and verse 14. Look what it says. Now, Jesus had told them very clear and plain that he was going to leave them. But he also reminded them, even though that he was not going to be with them, he could still hear what they had to say to him. For look in verse 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now notice, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now hold on to every little tidbit of that you find here. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But he had not only told them all of these things, he had not only spake all of these things, but he had told them how much he loved them. For look in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, and look in verse 9, and here's the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for them, and that Jesus Christ has for us here in verse 9 of chapter 15. He says this, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue in my word. But now he told them all of this. Now I tell you, this was a hard time. This was a hard time on these disciples. How can Jesus prepare them for going to the cross of Calvary and dying there for their sins and for our sin? How can he prepare them? How can they, these that have had Jesus Christ walking with them and been close to him every day here in their life, and now all of a sudden he's going to be snatched away and he's going to be taken to the cross and nailed to the cross of Calvary, and then he's going to be buried, and then he's going to come forth, and then he's going to go to the right hand of the Father? Well, so he told them who he was. He told them why he was leaving, and then he tells them how much that he loves them. But he also told them of the certainty of his return. He said, now, I'm going to have to be gone for a little while. And that way was through the way of the cross. But he said, I'm not going to be gone forever, because there is the certainty of my return. Look in the 14th chapter, and there in verse 3 of that 14th chapter, he said, and if I go, it's not, what any question, he was going. But he's using this to teach us truth. And if I go and prepare a place for you, now that's the purpose. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you know how that Thomas and various other ones asked the question about that. So we find that he told them how much he loved them. And then to show that, he said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. These words spake Jesus. But he had told them whom in his absence that he would send to them. Look in verse 16 of the 14th chapter and notice this. Now Jesus was leaving them by the way of the cross. He was going to, after the resurrection, he was going to go back to the Father. But now, and they seemed like they thought, well, here we are. We're going to be left all by ourselves and all alone in this world. And the Lord said to them, oh no, because I'm going to send somebody that is going to comfort you just like I've comforted you and just like I've been with you. Look in the 16th verse of John 14. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. And that means the same kind of the same kind. And that he may abide with you forever. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes and takes up the abode within the heart, within the soul of that person that is saved by the grace of God. Can't you imagine, even as he taught and how these disciples, no doubt they thought, this is breaking our heart. This is confusing us. What's going on? What's happening? And Jesus, you know, didn't just break it to them all at once. He sort of prepared them and led them up to this place. So he had told them whom he would send to them as he spake these words. He had told them of their union with himself, whether absent or present. For look in the 15th chapter here of John and look in verse 5. So whether he was with them or whether he was absent from them, there was a union that he had with them, whether absent or present. Look in verse 5 of John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, that bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And that vine was about to have its roots in this risen and glorified humanity and then go to the very throne of God. That's exactly what he was saying to them and what he was telling them. Now, at the close of the 16th chapter, when he comes down to the Lord's Prayer, now I tell you how it was. He was trying to prepare these disciples, but yet the God-man was facing the crucifixion. I don't think that we think about what it really meant. I don't think we really think about the nature of it. I don't think we really think about the consequences that Jesus went through to pay for our sins there at Calvary. And when you come down to the Lord's Prayer, you see that he's been with these disciples that he loved, that he'd been watching over, been leading and guiding, and he'd been talking to them and trying to prepare their hearts and their minds and to get them ready for his leaving. And now the hour is come. The very time is come. And what hour is it? It's the time that he's going to go to Calvary, and there he's going to die for our sins. That is the time that has come. At the close of this 16th chapter, he told them of the legacy he was about to leave them. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." There were words also of warning that he gave to them. Look in that 15th chapter with me and look in verse 18 down through verse 21. Now he said, there's some warnings I want to give you. There's some things you need to watch out for. And I believe these are to us. It says, if the world hate you, and it will, he said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you. Why? For my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. And so he gives them some warning. Here he is. He's ready to leave them. He's been with them. He has nourished them. He has cherished them. He has fostered them along. But now he's getting ready to leave. And he's telling them the very thing that they need to hear and that they need to know. But then I thought that he come down and he comes on down to the end of that 16th chapter. And then it says in that 17th chapter in verse 1, these words spake Jesus. With what object? And you go through this, little did he speak of himself. Oh, he did. He did speak of himself. And he knew how tender these disciples were. He knew how unstable these disciples were. He knew how the world would be pressing upon them. He knew the persecution that would come upon them. They were not able to bear all the events at once. But he sort of progressively brought them from that 14th chapter. And brought them right up to this 17th chapter. He brought them he'd move them up just a little bit at a time. And let them to hear what he had to say and then give them some time to think about it. And then he'd move them up just a little bit more. They were not able to bear it. Look in the 15th chapter again and in verse 11. And this points out, it says, these things, here's what he had most in mind. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He wanted them to not be depressed. He did not want them to be in sorrow, but he wanted them to be in joy. And even though this was a weighty matter, even though this was a heavy time upon the heart of God and upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, look in the 16th chapter in verse 1. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. Brethren, he knew how easily it would have been to offend these disciples that had been following him. Look in the third verse of this 16th chapter. He said, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now, let's notice, we have noticed these words spake Jesus. But now let's notice the prayer here that he prays, which is the Lord's Prayer. Now, why does God give us promises? Think about that. I want you to answer that. Why does God give us promises in the Word of God? God gives us promises in the Word of God to excite us to prayer. And brother, we pray with those things in mind. Now, what we must keep in mind, that Christ had covenanted with God for all of the things that here he now proceeds to ask of God. They had covenanted together. There had been an agreement. They had discussed these things. It had all been worked out in the council halls of eternity with a great and a sovereign God. In other words, what he purchased or was about to purchase with his own blood, he here asked his Father to bestow as a favor upon his people. It also included what the Savior had spoken from God to them. He now speaks to God for them and on their behalf. He is an example to us. Now notice we find the first how he starts off this. And we find there are some things that we see here that he brings out. And how that he even taught his disciples. Now how did he begin his prayer? Look at this verse. How did he begin his prayer here in John 17:1? He began his prayer with Father. Father. Now this is the Son of God. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can tell how the cry here thrilled God for his Son that they had coveted together in eternity. And now Jesus here is getting ready to face the cross of Calvary. And he cries out, Father. What does he do on the cross? Who does he address on the cross? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. While we find here the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt how this cry thrilled God. And even we find that Jesus, while he was with his disciples, continually he taught them in prayer who that they were to pray to and who that they were to approach. I'm going to back up a little into the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. And there in verse 9 through 11 and give you just a little glimpse of how that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, and there in verse 9 down through 11, we find that he began and he taught them some concerning prayer and how to pray. Now listen to what he said here in these verses. Matthew 7 and there in verse 9. Oh, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. Now notice, how much more shall your Father. Now notice, who is God? God is our Father. Why is he our Father? Because we have come to know him and receive him in and through Jesus Christ. Your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. Look back over in the 6th chapter and look with me in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now look here. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. And so time and time again, Jesus taught them. And so how he begins his prayer here. Now remember, and I think that you have to keep this in mind. And sometimes we just, sometimes we get so engrossed in what we're doing and where we are. And we just think, well, this all just went systematically and just started like a mechanical thing went. But now what we have is Jesus has lived 30 years. He's preached 3.5 years. And now he's coming down to the time that he and the Father agreed that he was going to go to Calvary and to die. This is no mere passing thought. This is just not some other event. This is the time that Jesus Christ is going to Calvary. And so he cries out, Father, Father, he cries out. Observe in the 17th chapter here how frequently that he uses this in his prayer. And I believe that here was the sovereign God of heaven, the sovereign creator of the universe that was touched, because here was his Son crying out to him, Father. Look in verse 5. And now notice, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Look down in verse 11. Now all through this prayer. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Now notice, here he says, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Look in verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, notice this, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Look in verse 24. And he says, Father, I see here and I feel here the agony already of Jesus Christ. He had not been nailed to the cross as of yet. He had not been thrust through his side with a spear. There had not run forth the blood and the water. But Jesus knew that the hour is come. The time is here. The time that I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary and I'm going to die. And so all through this prayer, he says, Father, Jesus wanted God Almighty to hear him. And he addressed him as his Father, even as we are to address him as our Father. And he said in verse 24 and 25, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And then he says in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So the way that he begins this prayer, you'll see here in verse 1 of chapter 17 is, Father, can you not cry out to the Father this morning? Can you not see the Lord Jesus Christ here as he's getting ready to become our sin? I don't think that we even get caught into this thing like we should, as to think of what it took for the Son to die and to suffer for the sins of all of his people. Oh, the agony and the pain and even the Father, you know, the very one that he's praying to him is later on going to turn his back upon him. And now he's crying out. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus knows it. And so the first thing that we come to in his prayer is Father. But then the second thing that we notice here in this prayer is, you notice it says, Father, in his comment, it says, the hour is come. What's he saying? The time has come. The hour on which he and his Father had set. I'll tell you, little do we think about back in eternity, there was God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And back there, I'm going to paraphrase this like we would so you can understand it, I can understand it. They sat and they talked together, and the Father said to the Son, there is coming a time in the creation of the man fallen race, and I'm going to send you down there to die for some people that I'm going to give you. And there's going to be a set time that you're going to be born of a virgin. You're going to live 33 years, and you're going to spend 30 years in the last three half of those years as a ministry. And then there's going to be a time. Now, their sins are going to have to be paid for. And the only way that their sins will be paid for is you're going to have to go to Calvary, and you're going to have to die there for their sins. And the Son and the Father joyously said, oh, the glory that was beheld between the Father and the Son as there was the covenant, which is an agreement between God the Father and God the Son. And now here this that Jesus and God talked about back there in eternity, in the council hall of eternity, and that they agreed upon. And then the Son said, Father, the hour is come. The time that we talked about, it is come. It is the time for me to go there to Calvary. Now, I believe that little do we think of all that were involved. Now, the hour with the issues of which his own and his Father's thoughts had been engaged from all eternity. They had thought about this up until this time. This was upon what we would say so that we can understand it, their hearts and their minds, the hour that he was going to go to Calvary. And he said, Father, the hour is come. It was the hour for which there was a time that he became flesh. He became incarnate. He was born of the Virgin Mary. There was an hour when all of God's waves and when all of God's billows would pass over him. Listen, I believe the old prophet Isaiah, when he prophesied in the 28th chapter of Isaiah, and listen to what the prophet said here in Isaiah chapter 28, and this is given to us in verse 17 of that 28th chapter of Isaiah. And here's what that he said. He said, Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. It was the hour when his soul was to be made an offering for sin. And he rests everything that he's resting on. When he goes to God in prayer and said, "Oh, Father, the hour has come." What's he resting on? He's resting on all the promises of God. All the things that God said. You know, they not only sit there in eternity. And I realize I'm talking about divinity. I'm talking about deity. I realize that. But I'm talking in a way that I can understand it. They sit there in eternity. And they not only discussed that he was going to die at Calvary, but they also discussed he was going to be buried. They discussed that he was going to, that his holy woman is not going to see corruption. He wasn't going to stay in that grave. They also discussed that he's going to be resurrected. But they also discussed that he was going to then go to the right hand of the Father. They discussed all of that. And they also discussed how that he was going to then come back for the people that he had died for, that were saved in time that he was sent. They discussed all of this. And so now, when Jesus Christ comes down here and he prays, "Father, the hour has come." You say, "Well, I'd be scared to death." I would be too. But Jesus Christ rests on the promises of God just like we do. Now, prayer is not intended to move the heart of God. It never was intended to be. Some people have this thing all mixed up. Prayer is not intended to move the heart of God, but the Lord will have his people pray so that we can assure our hearts. And I tell you, Jesus Christ here was resting upon all the promises of God. I'm in Isaiah still 28, but over in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, and there in verse 6 of Isaiah, listen as we have Isaiah as he spoke here in Isaiah 42 and in verse 6, he said this, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles." That's the promise that God made to his son when he was going to go there to Calvary. And so we find that the son is resting upon the promises of God as he faces Calvary. And brother and sister, we ought to, everything we face in life, we ought to face it resting upon the promises of God, knowing that it is God that has made such tremendous promises. And so then we see that here in the 17th chapter, that first he says, "Father," and then he says, "The hour has come. The hour has come." But then let's move along just a little bit here in this verse. Now let's observe what he says next. He says, "Glorify thy son." Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son. The Father in covenant with Christ is the author of all mediatorial glory. There is no glory apart from that God is the author of. There are many petitions in this prayer for the people of God, but only there's one for the Lord. And here's the one that he utters out. The only one for him is, "Glorify thy son." Brother, this goes all through this chapter here. We have the anticipation of this hour. And Jesus spoke this in the 12th chapter, all the way back to the 12th chapter of John. And there in verse 17 and verse 18, he said, "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they heard that he had done this miracle." And this all was anticipation. And verse 27, and we find 28. Now, Jesus said this, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Is that what you can say? No. "But for this cause came I unto this hour." And so then what did he cry? "Father, glorify thy son." I'll tell you, Jesus knew his hour. He knew the hour. He came for this purpose. And you know, thee and the Father had agreed upon this. And he said, "Well, how could he face this?" He faced this like we face everything that we face, resting upon the promises of God. Where would we be and what would we be and what would we have were it were not for being saved by the grace of God and then being able to rest upon the Word of God? Brother, this life will soon be over and soon be past. And it's not this life that I'm resting upon, but it's the things that God has promised me in His Word. And I believe this is the same assurance. If we could enter more fully, and I think I'm guilty of this, and I think we're all guilty of this, not entering more fully into the thoughts of God as to the real nature here of the crucifixion, as to the real character here of what went on, and as far as the consequences of sin that took place. Brethren, I believe that the Holy Spirit needs to place upon our hearts and our minds and to really think, you know, there wasn't no trivial thing for Jesus to go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. It wasn't no trivial matter. Do you all realize? Do you all realize this is the Son of God? This is God Himself? Isaiah. Now, the quest was glorify thy Son. Isaiah said in the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I believe this great truth is brought out to us in, he starts right off in verse 1, and then you move down to verse 6 through 8. And in verse 1 of Isaiah 42, he said, behold my servant. Now look, whom I uphold. That's Jesus, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Look at verse 6 through 8. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. Whose hand's he going to hold? God's going to hold the Lord's hand. He's going to go there to Calvary. We don't think about this like we ought to. We don't enter into the thoughts of God, the very character and the very nature and the very consequences of sin and what our sins really did there at Calvary. And look what he said. And will hold thine hand and keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Why? To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither am I praise to graven images. But I believe that we find here the Son cries out, Father, glorify thy Son. The Son is the love gift to the people, laying upon Him the iniquity of us all, substituting Him for the sins of all of us, sustaining Him then through this tremendous ordeal. It took something to sustain the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross when He became our sins. It took something for Him to go there. It took the love of God. It took the grace, the covenant grace of God. But it took something to sustain Him there on that cross. Brethren, I'm telling you, I believe that we today need to enter into these thoughts. But by bursting the bonds of death and delivering Him from the power of hell. That's what resurrection power is. It's power that delivers from the power of hell. And then consecrating Him to be thine own high priest, as He's talked about in Hebrews chapter 5. And then enthroning Him at the right hand of the Father. And by putting all foes under His footstool. You say, how in the world could this be? Well, the great power of God, Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to notice this, in Ephesians chapter 1, and there in verse 20 and 20 through 23. And notice, I'll read verse 19. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us? See, the power we have is resurrection power. We have that, the same power of creation. He said, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? And then he goes on and tells what this mighty power was, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. For above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body of the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you go from scripture to scripture. There's just time and time again. And for brevity of time, I don't have time because this verse is so loaded. Now, observe the argument here which he pleads in this verse, in this prayer. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. Now, his relationship he brings out. Thy Son. Thy Son. Glorify thy Son. And then we find he also brings out the glory of the Father. He brings out here. He says, And of course, when he said, glorify thy son, means with the glory that the Father had. And then we find that thy son, and the reason that he wants this, is that thy son may glorify thee. I tell you, Jesus Christ was with the Father and there in his presence of his glory. But now I'm going to tell you, and you know, he took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He became the Word incarnate. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. I believe that, no doubt, in the 14th chapter of John, this is right close, there's other places, but in the 14th chapter of John, and there in verse 13 of that 14th chapter, look what it says. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now look, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But then we also see that the Lord God of heaven had given him a commission, and that was to give eternal life to as many as he had given him. And that would be those whom thou hast given me, and the objects of whom he came, the objects for whom he lived, the objects for whom he died, the objects for whom he is now enthroned in heaven, are those given to him. And it's found here in this. These are those that were given to be washed in his blood, given to be clothed in his righteousness, given to be united in his person, and given to be presented to God. And look what he says in this. I have glorified thee, he goes on. And in this he said, I have glorified thee on earth. Now when he lived here on earth, his life was to the glory of the Father. His life was to the glory of God. And then this is passed on down in verse 10 of John 17. Look what he says in this. He said, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And now look, and I am glorified in them. Now the Father was glorified in the Son, and then now the Son is glorified in us. And so we find that this is passed along. The glory which thou gavest me, look in verse 22. Now, I'm just preaching the first verse, but all this is brought out. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. Now I'm going to bring this to conclusion here. Now here was his prayer. Here's the way he began his prayer. Father, the hour is come. Now keep in mind what he's talking about. Father, the hour is come. Now what's he request? Glorify thy son. Brother, it's going to take the glory of God for the Son of God to go to Calvary and there to suffer for our sins and to be our substitute and there to be sustained. It's going to take the glory of God to keep him there, to nail him to that cross and to keep him there on that cross. And he said, now that thy son may glorify thee. Now, in salvation is manifested the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son, and the glory of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Christ accepted us is the pledge of our glory. Christ dwelling in us is the hope of glory. Christ walking in with us is the light of glory. Christ on us is the garments of glory. Christ's fullness is the measure of glory. And Christ himself is our crown of glory. And so Jesus is praying. Christ crucified and raised from the dead for us is Christ glorified. Crucified, buried, and risen is Christ glorified. And Christ glorified is God the Father glorified, the Holy Spirit glorified, and the believer glorified. And so this is what he said. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee.